It's been a while since I've been up here. I'm not scheduled to be back up here until January through the normal rotation. But the pastor's out of town, so he asked me to fill in. We've been talking a lot about witnessing to people. And when you talk to people, you know, you get all kinds of different views on things. You know, when the first assistant pastor was here, Brother Shelton, he was talking to somebody, and they said, well, how do you think you get to heaven? The guy said, well, I think a bunch of helicopters are going to come down, they're going to pick us up, and they're going to fly us away. It's like, okay. You know, and back in the 70s, there was a cult that thought that flying saucers were going to come and take them, and they all committed suicide or something like that. But you got all kinds of weird ideas when you get out there and you talk to people. And, you know, so I'm not going to be able to prepare you for every situation. And we're only going through this one this week. This is the only one we're going through this week. Next week, we're going to talk about three or four. But this one is the hard one. This one is the tough one. And if you encounter it, you know, we're going to go through and talk about why and stuff like that. But, you know, if you encounter it, it's a hard question to answer. Especially, you know, like today. There was two shootings today. I guess you heard Tim praying for Charlie Kirk. He was assassinated. And there was also a school shooting in Colorado. Three kids were shot. There weren't any fatalities, at last I heard, but they were in the hospital. You know, what's going on? And so, see if we can talk a little bit about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the few minutes that we have here. Lord, I pray that you would organize my thoughts and make me clear and help me to get across the things that I'm wanting to get across to the people. I know that there's no way I can help prepare them for every single situation, but if we can think through some of these processes and be ready to have an answer, we'll be fulfilling what you want us to do, be ready to give an answer to those that ask. I pray that you'd watch over the pastor, or they're away, help them to refresh themselves and bring them back safely to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Why do you think there is evil, death, and suffering? I mean, if God's a good God, why does he allow it? Why didn't he do something about it? Is God good? Maybe that's where we need to start. Is God good? Yeah, he is, isn't he? He is a good God. So, okay, which way am I going with this? It's on. There we go. All right. It was a poll, and it was commissioned by Arthur Lee Strobel. He asked a question. If you could ask God only one question, and you knew that he would answer that one question, what would you ask him? What do you think it was? Considering what subject we're talking about tonight. Why does God allow suffering and evil in the world? That was the number one response to the poll. Why does God allow it? What is the reason that we have so much suffering and death and disease in the world that we live in today? Two shootings today, for example. School shooting in Minneapolis. Central Texas flood that killed 161, 28 were children. died in the Asian tsunami back in the early 2000s. Remember that? 170,000 people died. 20 six- and seven-year-old children get killed in a school shooting. Hurricane Katrina devastates the Gulf Coast. 200,000, over 200,000, I think it was like 230, die in Dhofar genocide. That's a lot of people. That's bigger than a lot of cities. The pastor, again, is taking us through, last Sunday, he talked about tracks and the use of tracks and what tracks can do and all these things about tracks. He's trying to get us in a witnessing mindset so that when we talk to people or we hand tracks out, maybe they're going to have questions. We'll if we think through some of these things now, then maybe we'll have kind of an answer for them when they ask these questions. Like I say, this one is the hard one. This one is the tough one. Because if you can work your way through this one, then the rest of them, you kind of sort of have an idea on how to answer those. So how can we say that God is good and all the evil and death and suffering in the world, if God's good, why didn't he do something about it? John Stott, a renowned theologian and pastor, said, suffering represents the single greatest threat to Christianity. We can get attacked by atheists. They say, if God's so good, why does he allow all this suffering? If God is good, does he care about us? Does he love us? Does God love people? He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for people, to die for the whole world. Why is there so much suffering? How do you explain that? Well, obviously, we know that it's sin. Right? Way back in Genesis, Adam decided to rebel against God. Correct? Adam rebelled. God said, you're going to die. That was a spiritual death, but you're going to die a physical death too. And what was the other parts of God's curse? He cursed the ground. He cursed creation. Paul says in Romans 8 that the creation is groaning because of it. It's groaning. But all these school shootings that we're hearing about, Uvalde, Sandy Hook, Minneapolis, does God care? Does God even like kids? Well, does the Bible say that God likes kids? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? Mark chapter 10, verse 14 through 16, it says, but Jesus saw it, and he was much displeased, and he said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He was comparing the faith of little children to the kingdom of God. Verily, verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. And Jesus took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. The Creator, who has a limited time on this earth, 3 years, limited time, took time to bring some children into his lap and bless them. You know, one of the hardest people in the world to get in to see is President Trump. You know why? Because his time is so valuable. Every minute of every day pretty much is planned out. And he just doesn't have time to just wander around and see people. He's a busy man. They work long days. If you take a look at the president when he first goes in, a guy when he first goes in, and you take a look at him when they come out after 8 years, that job has aged them. It puts a lot of pressure on them. It weighs you down if you're doing the job right. But the Creator of the world took time to spend time with children. But if God likes children so much, why does he allow bad things to happen to them? Obviously, as Christians, we know that God is good. When we were teaching on the attributes of God, the first one I did was good. God is good. God is infinitely good. God can't be anything but good. He can't do anything bad. He can't be bad. It's impossible for God to be bad. It's impossible for God to lie, right? So God can't be anything but good. And everything that God does is good. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Moses said, show me who you are, and that's how God described himself. Before I learned about that verse, if you'd asked me about me, I'd say, well, I worked for this company for nearly 40 years, and I work hard at it. I go in, and, you know, I'd be talking about my job. Well, that's my job. That's not who I am. God was telling him who he was. This is who I am. I am good. I am merciful. But what does that mean to us? Does it mean that God's good and gracious, courteous and cordial, warm, friendly? Do we believe that about God? If God's only capable of doing good, do we really, really believe that? So if that's what we believe, how do we convey this to somebody who sees God and sees him not doing anything to stop all this suffering and disease that's going around in the world? A.W. Tozer said, all of God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for his own glory, and then for the highest good, for the greatest number, for the longest time. That's who God is. That's who he is. He's always looking to do the best that he can for us, for the world. He provided his own son. How much? It doesn't get any better than that. So if we believe all this about God, we believe that he exists, he's all powerful, he's good. So is it God then that allows evil and wickedness and disease and death to exist? Is it? I mean, somebody said if you take credit for the rain, then you got to take credit for the drought. Right? So God is responsible. He is allowing it to happen. He has to be allowing it to happen if we consider God to be sovereign. Is God sovereign? Is God in control? He is, so why is he allowing it to happen? So you're going to meet people, and they're going to have different ideas about this. Some say suffering is just an illusion, right? Christian scientists are big on that. I want to say that some Scientologists maybe kind of are in that area too. And you know, it's not real. It's all in your mind, right? Some say the Bible, the God of the Bible, doesn't really exist. Why do they say that? Well, because they can't reconcile God and suffering. They don't discount the idea of a God. There's a God, but he's not the God of the Bible. He's a God. They don't really think too much about God at all. That was me before I got saved. I mean, I had some experience when I was really young with my grandparents taking me to church and stuff like that. But as I grew older, we moved away. My parents got divorced. And there wasn't any time for that kind of stuff because my parents didn't go to church. I think I tried one time in the military, but I didn't like the church, so I just kind of blew it all off. I didn't know anything. I mean, literally, I didn't know anything. I didn't know what an invitation was. I didn't know what tithing was. I didn't know anything. I had zero religious knowledge. And there's going to be people out there that are that way. They don't think about God. They're not going to have any kind of explanation for why. I don't know. I mean, if there is a God, how come he's not doing something? You're going to meet those kind of people out there. They say God is a force. He's kind of everywhere, right? Like Star Wars, you got a lot of Star Wars, you know, Trekkie type people out there. You know, I think God's gods out there. He's everywhere. That's pantheism. Pan meaning all, theism meaning God. Pantheism. He's everywhere and nowhere. And, you know, that's just a, you know, weird belief that God's in everything, which is not true. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? But that doesn't mean he's in the trees and the grass. It just means he's everywhere. In fact, the only place that God is not is in a lost person's heart. But he's everywhere else. The other thing they say, I don't know. God is limited. He's a loving God. He hurts when you hurt. He weeps when you weep. He would love to intervene, but he just can't. He can't. He can't do it. God can't interfere. Rabbi Herod Kushner said, God would like to keep evil in check, but he just can't do it. I recognize God's limitations. He's limited in what he can do by the laws of nature and by human evolution, moral evolution. Another Jewish writer responded to him and says, if that's who God is, why doesn't he just resign and let somebody more competent take his place? What they're saying is God set up the laws of nature and basically just turned man loose. And he's sitting back, kicking up his feet, drinking a brew or something, and just watching things as they go on. He's not interfering. He's not active in the human race. He's not active. So, do you think the laws of nature limited God? Do you think that's a reason? You think God's limited by laws of nature? What about when he parted the Red Sea? How many laws of nature, how many physics laws did God break by doing that? Huh? I was thinking about it, you know, when I was teaching Moses, you know, when they were parting the Red Sea, you know, as you were going through, I said, if that was me, I'd kind of want to go through and kind of stick my head through and look at the fish and see what was going on, or stick my hand through there, you know, like a little kid. But when I started thinking about the water, you know, a cubic foot of water is about 7.5 gallons. That's about 60 pounds. And at that, the Red Sea is 200 feet deep. You're talking about 12,000 pounds where you are at the bottom. So if I'd have stuck my head in there, it would have come back about this thick, and you'd have been calling me pancake head for the rest of my life, if I were surviving. But how many laws of physics? Remember, they went through on dry ground after one night. So what should have been mud and mush was actually dry ground. Laws of nature. How many laws of nature were broke that God overrode? What about the plagues? What about the plagues? All those were violations of the normal laws of nature. God overrode all those things. What about Jesus when he was healing a leper? You know, you weren't supposed to touch a leper, but Jesus went up and he would take hold. He would touch him. Again, he's violating the natural laws of nature, because when you get leprosy, that's a death sentence, basically. But Jesus was healing them because he was God. So the laws of nature, they're not limiting God. What about human freedom? Is human free will, is that limiting God? I don't think so. Pontius Pilate, in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Pontius Pilate was talking to Jesus, and Pontius Pilate said, speakest thou not to me? Knowest not that I have the power in my hand to crucify thee or to let thee go? And Jesus' answer, I've never seen this before until I studied this. And I've read that verse 100 times. I never saw this before. Jesus answered and said in verse 11, thou couldest have no power over me except it were given thee from above. Jesus is basically saying, God is in control. And you couldn't do anything to me except God the Father allows you to do it. God is sovereign. You know, that same thing applies to all of us. You know, nothing comes into your life. If you're saved, you're a child of God, nothing comes into your life that doesn't go across God's desk and He doesn't stamp His approval on it. He never takes His eye off of you. He watches you over you always, right? God is in control. But Jesus is saying that God had, that He was given power from above. God allowed Pilate to have power over Jesus Christ, which was God's plan. We know that because He's crucified. He redeemed us. He died on the cross to pay for all that sin that Adam caused. Atheists, though, use this to attack Christianity, because if God is so good, if God is love, then why does He allow all this suffering to go on? Is God love? According to John 3:16, it is. God loves us. God loves everybody. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to go to heaven. Literally, He does. Jesus paid for the sins for everybody that's ever lived or ever will live. And anybody can go to heaven. I know of a serial killer that's in heaven. Vancouver, Washington. He killed 3 kids. I was reading a book that was talking about him, and while he was in jail on death row, I think he got saved. It's interesting. Obviously, the crowd didn't like that because he was a child killer, but Jesus doesn't discriminate. Darwin struggled with this issue too. How can God be a God of love and see all this death and suffering around him? He struggled with it for years. But what finally put the death knell on him was when his daughter Anne died. When she died, that was it. It was over. And what's that guy in Atlanta? Ted Turner. He had a sister that she was sick for a while, and that she ended up dying. And he basically said, if that's who God is, I don't want any part of him. See, these people, they don't understand. You might run across some of these people. So you need to be prepared to, what are you going to say to them? There was a famous evangelist who was a colleague of Billy Graham, Charles Templeton. Anybody familiar with him? He wrote a book in 1996 called Farewell to God, and he used it to describe his slide into unbelief. And he basically said that it's nonsense to believe that sin is the cause for all of our problems. That's nonsense. Life is predicated on death. Even carnivorous creatures, tigers, lions, stuff like that, they have to kill in order to survive. Why would God create something like this where an animal had to kill another animal to survive? And he concluded, well, how can a loving and omnipotent God create such horrors as we have today? That was his final thoughts on it. How can a loving God do that? People are often embittered. They say something, I don't see God anywhere. I don't see God in this world that we live in. Children are suffering and dying. Terrorist attacks. Disease is everywhere. It's a horrible world. Yeah, it is. And the Bible predicted that, right? Is it going to get better or is it going to keep getting worse? It's going to keep getting worse, right? We're not evolving. We are devolving. We're spiraling. We just came through 4 years of How can I say this? I wanted to use like platitudes or something of the perfect world where everybody can do whatever they want, everybody gets to choose whatever they want. And but what happened? The society just kind of tanked. I mean, there's no limits almost on what you can do. That's what society is like when there's no God. We experience that. When you're talking to somebody like that, and they say that, you know, I don't see how God is good. See if you can get them to explain what their standard of good and bad is. Right? What is good then? Where do we get good and bad? We get good and bad from God, from the Bible, right? That's our standard. God has already told us what's good and what's bad. There are some things in our society that we cannot accept because God has called them an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. You're going to look it up later. It's not that we don't like the people. I don't know these people. I have nothing against these people. But what they're doing is sin. And God's already said it's bad. And as a Christian, I don't have a choice. So if it's just evolution and we're all just chemical processes, what happened to what happened to his chemical processes? And then on this side you have Mother Teresa. Why, if it's just evolutionary chemical processes, why are they so different? Why is there such a widespread? Something's got to be interacting. That's the disease of sin. So the real reason for suffering is because we have an objective moral standard that is given to us by an objective lawgiver, our Creator. Sin and death did not exist in God's original creation. God created a perfect world, which was described by God as very good. People, animals, we all ate plants, right? We were in the garden. We ate fruit and plants, stuff like that. Well, did tigers and lions eat plants? Yeah, they did. They did. How do you know that? Because in the millennial kingdom and, you know, the new earth and stuff, that's what they're going to be doing again. How do you know that? Isaiah 11:7 says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Lions and tigers are going to eat straw and grass just like the ox does. There won't be any more death. Children will be playing on the hole of snakes, you know, their den, and they won't have to worry about getting bit. But that's not the world we live in today. So how did we get to this sinless world? We got there because of Adam. When Adam sinned, his sin brought an intruder into the world, and that intruder is death. Right? That intruder is death. That wasn't in the original world. It wasn't. It was a perfect world. God said it was very good. But God had to judge sin. When Adam rebelled, which is what he did, God had to judge it. And God even warned Adam. He warned him. "In the day that you eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know Adam was really, really smart. He had a perfect brain. He named all the animals. Can anybody here name half of the animals? He was a really smart guy. If he didn't know what God meant, maybe he should have clarified it, but obviously, I think he knew what he meant. But God warned him. As a result of God's judgment, God is giving us a taste of life without God. Adam said, "I wanted to make my own choices. I wanted to decide what's good or bad. I want to go on my own. I don't want God telling me what to do. And see, you know what God said? Okay. I'll let you. I'm a gentleman. I'll let you do it. If you don't want to be, you don't want to have God in your life, God's going to say, okay. Romans 8:22 says the whole creation groans and labors in birth pains. But they don't recognize that as the fall of and sin. We do. All this stuff that's going on around us is because of sin. Because of human beings. They said, was it Jeremiah that said the heart is desperately wicked? And every single one of us, we have a heart that potentially could be Hitler. We do. If we had just veered off the path a little bit, we could have been another Hitler. We could have been that guy that shot up the school in Uvalde. We could have been any one of those people. The heart is desperately wicked. So, how can we find God among this world that's groaning in pain and disease and suffering? Well, first off, we have to understand that we're living in a fallen world. And I think we pretty much understand that we're living in a fallen world. God cursed this earth. He cursed the planet. He cursed the whole creation. Paul says the creation groans. So we have to understand that. Come on. Death, suffering, and disease were not a part of God's original creation. Okay? We have to be able to explain that. Well, this wasn't the original world that God created. This isn't the world God created. God created a perfect world. God created a world where man could live in peace and love and fellowship with me. There wasn't disease or death or anything. But man decided, I don't want God in my life. I don't want God. Nah, I don't want God. I don't need God. I want to make my own decisions. I want to go my own way. Adam wanted a life without God. He decided he didn't like the setup that was going on, where God was coming down in the cool of the day and fellowshipping with Adam. Man, you ever wonder what that's like? Talk with God every day. I mean, we'll find out what that is one day. But it must have been something. He decided he wanted a life. He wanted to decide what truth is for himself independently of God. And again, God is a gentleman. So God said, okay. You want life without me? Here it is. Jesus actually spoke about this in Luke 13:4, and it's directly applicable to what's happening today. Jesus said, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were sinners above all the rest that's living in Jerusalem? They were building a tower. The tower fell down and killed 18 people. This was when Jesus was alive. And he's saying, do you think those people were worse sinners than you are? I say no. And he went on to say, you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. That tower, you could say that tower was just like the West Texas, the Texas flood. It shows us that we are affected by a sin-affected world. Earthquake. What did we do to cause an earthquake? Or a tornado? Or a flood? But we're affected by those things, right? We are affected by a sin-affected world. Suffering in our lives is not always related to our personal sin. If you're praying every day, if you're reading your Bible, you're coming to church, you're doing the things that you should be doing, keeping the sin out of your life, you could still be affected by this world. You could get in a car wreck. You could get cancer. There's several people in here who have had cancer. I've had cancer. What did I do to cause that? I didn't do anything. What did my granddaughter do to cause what she's going through? She's had two operations. She's only 7 years old. What possibly could she have done to cause that, to bring that on herself? The fact that children get cancer, the fact that children get sick and diseased, the fact that children die, tells you that there is something wrong with this world. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. The bottom line is that there's nobody that's innocent. I love my granddaughter. I really love her. But I know she's a sinner. She's got me wrapped around her little finger. Every once in a while, that sin nature comes out. Hey. But that's the world we live in. Evil and suffering are actually not attributable to God. Okay? Things that we blame God for are actually man's fault. Right? We're all sinners. The world that we live in is full of sin. Full of sin. And yet we don't look at ourselves as being sinners and causing all these problems. We blame God. It's God's fault. But it's actually our fault. Because God is allowing us to see what life is without Him. Right? They don't want God in their life. God says, okay, I'll step back and this is what we get. Theologians actually categorize evil into two categories. Okay? Both of these come from men. They come from men. First one is natural evil. Talked about this. Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, tornadoes, cancer, aches and pains of just getting old. The fact that we get old, the fact that, you know, I hurt my knee and it takes 3 weeks or a month for my knee to start feeling better. It tells me I'm getting old. These are natural evil. The other kind is moral evils, like we saw today. Murder, genocide, war, school shootings. A lady that was killed on the mass transit thing in Charlotte. These are moral evils. We're affected by these. But both of these have been caused by man. So, again, could God intervene in a school shooter's heart? Could he jam the gun? Sure he could. Could God change his heart to have him not shoot? Yeah, God could do that. God can do anything, right? And my guess is he's probably done this, and we just don't know it. Well, why doesn't God intervene all the time to stop all this stuff? Because if God was constantly intervening, then the natural of overriding the natural laws or the free will of people, there would be no such thing as human goodness. It would just be programming. God's making everybody be good. If God just wanted good people just to wander around and be good, he could have had that in the Garden of Eden. He could have taken the tree out and said, okay, y'all go on, live. And they would never sin. That's not what God wants. God wants people to choose to love him, to choose. It's a choice. It's always been a choice. God wants people to choose. Why was Satan thrown into the bottomless pit at the end and not thrown into the lake of fire like the beast and the false prophet? He's locked up for 1,000 years. Why? Because during the millennial reign, those who actually make it through the tribulation, they're going to start reproducing again, right? Population is going to grow again. God's going to let Satan out. And those who are not saved are going to have to make a choice. Again, God is giving everybody a choice. But God could do it. The late theologian Norman Geisler said, since God is love, he cannot force himself on anybody against their will. Forced love is not love. Forced love is rape. And God is not a divine rapist. That's why God is not going to force anybody to go to heaven. That's why it's your choice. But God does use suffering for good. Right? Jesus on the cross. That was used for a great good. Right? Just like A.W. Tozer said. Highest good for the greatest number for the longest time. So is God doing anything about suffering? Of course he is. God's already done everything a good God would do. He's already provided you a way to get out of suffering. He's already provided you a way to get out of hell. All you got to do is take it. All you got to do is accept it. He's done all the work. God has done everything. So let's go back to the original question. How can God, that is good, how can you say God is good with all the evil and suffering that's in the world? And if God's good, why didn't he do something about it? All right, so you went into somebody and they bring you this question. What are you going to say? Again, this isn't, you know, the totality of answers and things. Everybody has their own way of talking to people. So, you know, maybe I'm generating some ideas of how you would engage. Suffering and evil and death that you see around were caused by man rejecting God and rebelling in sin. Okay, you have to go back to sin because that is the root cause and root problem. The fall of man. That's why it is. Man says, I don't want God in my life. Get out. Suffering, murder, and injustice were never part of this plan for the world. You don't have to write these down, Fonda. You don't have to write these down. I got a sheet out there. These were last minute edits, so I put it out there. But they weren't part of God's plan. In the original creation, we read that there was no death. God was the first one to cause the death. You know that? When he slew that animal to provide their covering, God himself caused the very first death that ever was. What you see around you is God allowing man to experience what life is without him. That's what we wanted. That's what we got. What we see around us is life without God. This is what life without God is. Like I say, when it talks about the rapture and the Holy Spirit's taken out, the devil's going to put it in 10th gear and he's going to go. Right? Because the Bible says he knows his time is short. And the wickedness is just going to explode. Because God's not around. But God is God, a God of love. And God loves you, right? As you're talking to him, you talk to him about all this. Well, God is a God of love, and God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your way into heaven. God made a way for you to change your life. God sent his son. This life of suffering is only temporary. This world that we live in is only temporary. The best way to defeat evil, somebody said, is to create a world where no evil exists. There's a new world coming for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. last enemy that's going to be destroyed, according to the Bible, is death. Death is an enemy, and God's going to destroy it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I've said something, Lord, that the people think that they'll retain and maybe think about, Lord, as they go out to witness, if they experience this question, Lord, that they'll have something that they can say back, Lord, that will be helpful to that person. Again, Lord, we pray as we try to prepare ourselves to be better witnesses that you, the Holy Spirit, would bless us. And Lord, we thank you for this time to come into your house and talk about these things. Pray that you take us away with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.